And please turn to Matthew chapter 6 for our sermon this morning, Matthew chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, as we continue learning of the prayer the Lord gave us to pray in light of the whole Sermon on the Mount. Let me begin by just reminding us of it by reading verses 9 through 13. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're learning of the privilege of practicing righteous prayer that Jesus himself taught us here. Now looking particularly at verses 11 through 13 on daily provision, forgiveness, and deliverance that the Lord gives to us. We've been asking, and let's remind ourselves here as we walk through the Sermon on the Mount together, this question: do you want to follow Jesus? It's an important question for each one of you to ask yourselves. Do I really want to follow Jesus? And if you answer that question yes, then what does that mean? What does it really look like to follow Jesus? He's teaching us about this. He's calling us to this life. In this sermon, Jesus has invited us, even through the Beatitudes, to true life with God. He has come on a mission, he said. I have come to fulfill all righteousness, a righteousness far beyond anything the scribes and the Pharisees can imagine, sharing in the life of the love of God himself. And that kind of righteousness, as we move into chapter 6, is practiced for our Father's reward, not for man's. It's measured by the way God sees things, not by the way man sees things. At the heart of this lived righteousness is dependent communion with our Father. So Jesus teaches us how to pray in this way, not like the Gentiles who think that prayer is some kind of a performance by which we get God to do things for us or by which we add something to what God lacks. No, righteous prayer is receiving. It's receiving the gift of participating in God's sovereign goodness so that he is glorified. When we have that perspective, when our hearts are humbly attuned to that reality of hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then, and might I say only then, we're ready to pray regarding ourselves. And that's what Jesus goes on to teach us about. Jesus teaches us three requests to ask for ourselves in this prayer. And in this, there's a great lesson, by the way. Even as we enter into this, remember, God is a good Father who wants us to bring our needs to him. Jesus authorizes this. Jesus teaches this. Jesus says, come to God and present your requests to him. God wants us to depend upon him. So there's nothing in our lives, no matter how mundane it might be, that is outside of our relationship with God that he wants us to bring to him in prayer. So what are these requests? How does Jesus teach us to pray in this sermon? First of all, give us this day our daily bread. Daily dependence for sustaining all of life. I like the fact that Jesus took eating as the focus of this request. Give us this day our daily bread. It's not just because I like eating. But if you think about it, if you live, let's just say you live 80 years, and you eat throughout those 80 years, on average, 3 times a day, then that means over the course of your life, you've eaten roughly 88,000 times. That's not including all your snack breaks and all the other kinds of things you take, right? This is a pretty constant dominating feature of our lives. Hardly any other activity that you do dominates your life as much as eating. Whether it's getting the food, working for the food, preparing the food, eating the food. This is just a major activity of everything we do every single day of life. Contrast that, by the way, with something also life essential, like breathing. Breathing is certainly something that you need, but it takes place with without much conscious control or effort invested on your part. We don't spend much time looking around for air to breathe and then sitting down three times a day to take a nice hearty breath. We don't do that kind of thing in life. But we do this with eating. And you see, this teaches us to think correctly about all of life. We tend to think that the things that we don't do consciously are the things that God does, whereas the things we do are the things that God doesn't do. You know, he takes care of all those other things that we don't really think about. We take care of our part, like getting our food, working hard for our food, and providing for ourselves, and we take care of this. But this is false. When I have invested hard work and gotten bread by the sweat of my brow, then my daily bread is not a gift. I've earned it. But that way of thinking really brings God, again, down to our level rather than bringing us to his, as if we were competing agents on the same playing field here. God is in heaven. You are on earth. His work precedes and comes after it, undergirds and flows through everything you do. It's all a gift. It really doesn't matter how hard you work if God withholds his gift. You don't have the power of life. And bread is the staff of life. And Jesus here teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. You don't have any if he does not give it to you. Now, many of the early church fathers, interestingly enough, thought that Christ couldn't be talking about something as mundane as everyday bread here. And so they tried to make this out to be something more important than that, like maybe the Lord's Supper. But I think in so doing, they actually missed an opportunity to see the goodness of God in all of its dimensions, the whole scope of God's goodness. Creation is good. Creation is not an accident or an afterthought or something we just have to sort of get through in order to get to God. Creation is the way God made this world to work. In fact, God made man to keep and to work the earth, Genesis 2 says. And by doing that, we are able to participate with him in his bounty, all that he gives us. When God delivered Israel from Egypt and brought them to the promised land, he fed them with their daily bread, called manna. Not more than they needed, not less, but every day giving them exactly what they needed to bring them to life with himself. Folks, everything good comes from God. Depend on him for it. That's what this prayer is teaching us. And this dependence also here, Jesus says, is ongoing. Give us this day our daily bread. It's an ongoing dependence. It's one day at a time. That's the way it is given for us as creatures to live. We aren't the kind of thing that can transcend time and be in the past or be in the future. We live today. That's all we can live. And we depend on God this day. It's an ongoing trust. It's not once and done. It's like, okay, I trusted God. Now that's over with. Now what else do I need to do? No, it's constant. I think this trains our desires. It trains our desires to be for God ultimately and keeps us from putting our hope in uncertain riches or our hope even in our bread, right? At the heart of prayer is this radical dependence that recognizes we are mere creatures. We are wonderful creatures, yes. We are amazing creatures in many ways because we image God, and yet we are just creatures. We don't have life in ourselves, and we cannot keep ourselves alive except by God. And so in this way, our depending on God for our daily bread really is pointing us to and driving us to life in Christ. From the very beginning, God made it clear that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus Christ himself, when he was on earth, as a true man, even told his disciples, I have food to eat that you do not know of. He was not in any way denigrating the earthly food that we eat, but he said to do his Father's will was his ultimate food. Jesus fed the multitudes with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. demonstrating that he was the king of this creation. It should have helped the people to see that he was the king bringing his kingdom in which he would supply all their true needs. But in John chapter 6, we learn that they were carnal. They followed after him then because they had eaten their fill. And all they could think about was satisfying their this worldly desires. So Jesus went on to teach his disciples this: I am the bread of life. If you want true life, all this bread I'm giving you is actually pointing you to me. Every time I provide for your needs, I am drawing you to myself, to trust me, to learn of me, to come to know me, to do my will. And so think about it this way today, folks. Every time you bow your head over a meal and give thanks to God for your daily bread, you are really looking to God to give you eternal life. You're saying to God, I cannot live without you. This is your gift to me, and I receive it gratefully to sustain my life. It shows me that you are the one providing for me. When we really understand what's going on, we're understanding that our food is a gift, our life is a gift. And so, I think Jesus is teaching us here to pray to God for our daily needs. Pray to him for strength for your each day's schedule. Pray for the activity of the Holy Spirit leading you to glory, opening your eyes to see the glory of Christ in all things, even as something as simple as your daily bread, enabling you by faith to bring forth fruit pleasing to God. Pray for your family and your friends and your fellow believers. Pray for those who are weak in body, weak in spirit, and that God would protect and provide for them. Pray for significant events going on in our lives. Pray for the perplexities and the problems that we face. Pray for financial needs we have. I mean, all of this, folks, all of this is opened up to us by Jesus' simple instruction. Pray like this: give us each day our daily bread. Give us, Lord, what we need. Give us this day our daily bread. Pray for God's will to be done. Yes, folks, that does mean you should pray about novel coronavirus and all that it entails. I would encourage you today to pray for God's will to be done. This is what we need to be trusting in. Pray that people would submit to God and turn to him and trust him as a sovereign over viruses. Pray that there would be social order and not chaos and unrest. Pray that public officials would have wisdom. Pray that people would not panic. Pray that God would be merciful to those who have the virus. And on it goes. Pray. Jesus is offering this to us, this communion with our Father, this dependent trust in him, by saying, give us this day our daily bread. Your Father in heaven calls you to pray. But he also calls us to pray this then: forgive us our debts. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Here we have not only daily dependence for sustaining all of life, but dependence for sharing in God's economy of grace, his goodness. You know, we all know, every human being knows that we need food to live. But we should also know that we need forgiveness in order to live. Without forgiveness, we will die, and die in a worse way than withholding of bread could ever give us. We were created to depend on God. You know, in a sense, even without sin, we owe our entire lives to God. We owe our life to him. We were created to depend upon him and to delight in following him. But when we reject him, and we sin against him, and we, in effect, say, no, God, I will be my own God. That's what sin is. It's a rejection of God as God. When we worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, we take all the good gifts that God gives to us, everything about our life, and there's nothing about us that we have not received. Everything God has given us, and we use it for ourselves. That's what we do when we sin. And so God rightly says, when we do that, okay, if you're going to take all of my good gifts, which I've given you to depend and devote your life to me. I've given them to you for that, and you're going to use them for yourself. Okay, pay up. If you're going to take it all for yourself, then you owe me. Because you didn't get that from yourself. You have a debt that you owe. But how can we pay up? I mean, if every single ounce of life we have comes from him, how are we ever going to pay that? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus taught us to ask. Our only hope is to be released from the debt, to have the penalty remitted, to have the charges dropped. And Jesus here teaches us to freely ask for it. He actually says that. He teaches you to ask God to have the charges dropped, to be released from the debt. We're told to approach the King of the universe and to ask him to forgive our debt. But I'm not sure I deserve that. I couldn't do that. That would be imposing on God. Well, you're right. You don't deserve that. You're right that there's no reason in yourself why you should approach God and ask for him to forgive your sins. But what would keep you from asking when Jesus himself tells you to ask? When he says, ask for forgiveness of sins. Don't you believe him? Jesus himself provides entirely for our forgiveness in his death on the cross and in his resurrection from the dead, in his intercession right now at the right hand of the Father, applying all of his work to his people. Why would you not ask for that? We sang earlier today that wonderful hymn, Arise, My Soul, Arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. That's why you can go and ask. Do it. Now, the way Jesus teaches us to ask shows us the full scope of what we're actually asking for when we ask for our sins to be forgiven and how this works in God's economy of grace. He says to ask for forgiveness, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. We're going to talk about this more when we get to verses 14 and 15, Lord willing, next week. But for now, we just need to see that when we ask to be forgiven, we are necessarily asking to be a part of a whole economy of forgiveness, both for ourselves and for others. It would be hypocritical in the extreme to ask for forgiveness from God for ourselves and then deny it to others. Say, no, I won't forgive anybody else. I should ask God for me, of course, but for anybody else. What is that in effect saying? I'm better than everybody else. I don't need as much forgiveness as that guy down the road because you should see what he did to me, right? It shows we've lost our perspective entirely. When we think that the way others have sinned against us is even comparable to the way we have sinned against God. If we're going to ask him to forgive us of our sins, that just flows like a river out to all of our relationships. We can forgive others in the same way. Pardon me, Jesus illustrated this for us with a parable about an unforgiving servant in Matthew chapter 18. Peter, this parable came up because Peter asked him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Thinking he's being very generous. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Actually, the kingdom of heaven can be compared, he says, to a king who wanted to settle his accounts. And so he realized there was one who owed him 10,000 talents. And when that man could not pay, the master said to him, pardon me, releasing him, forgiving him the debt. And then that same servant went out, found a man who owed him 100 denarii, and began to choke him, saying, pay up now, or in effect, I'll throw you into prison forever. The man asked for mercy. He said, no. When the master, the Lord, the king, heard about this and his servant that he had forgiven, treating his other servant like that, what did he say to him? You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? This is the way God's economy of grace works. And that's what Jesus is teaching us to ask for here. If you cannot forgive the offenses of others against yourself, it proves that you've really minimized the real nature of your offenses against God. And you don't understand what forgiveness really means. Jesus teaches us to implore God for forgiveness. This is what we need. Yes, we need our daily bread. We need that God to give us life. But we also need to be released from the debt. We need that forgiveness in order to live with God. And that leads us to the third request that Jesus teaches us. Deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here we have dependence on God for deliverance from everything that would take us away from his goodness. So Jesus teaches us to pray that our Father would not lead us into temptation or even testing. In fact, the term here translated testing, temptation, could be either way. Most often translated means a test of various kinds. There's kind of a whole spectrum of sometimes it's a test simply in the form of a difficulty. Other times in the sense of an enticement to sin. We know from Scripture that God does not tempt us to sin. James chapter 1. It's very clear about that. When God sends testings, difficulties in our lives, he never does so in order to test us into sin. We also know, however, on the other hand, that testings will come in the life of believers, and that God can accomplish good things through those very tests. So what is Jesus teaching us to ask here? I would submit that this is most likely not a request to avoid trials or testings per se, given the second part of this request. He says, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's the focus here. It's not so much just, Lord, don't let any difficult things come into my life. I don't want that to happen to me. No. I think Christians need not think that trials are necessarily bad for us. At the same time, however, and here's where Jesus is driving us, we should have a healthy respect for how weak we are, how much we need our Heavenly Father to keep us, to guide us, to guard us, lest we succumb to the pressures of the world and the flesh and the devil. If he does not undertake for us, we are lost. The request is, in effect, a plea that our Father would be a good shepherd in the way that he leads us, that he would be kind, that he would be merciful, that he would be compassionate to us, that he would remember that we are dust, and he would not lead us in a way that is too hard for us. Make our path straight. In effect, it's a request that acknowledges our inability to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil if God is not working on our behalf. And so it includes both the idea that our Father would strengthen us not to give way to temptation, and then the idea that he would deliver us out of it. In addition, then, when we pray, deliver us from evil, it may be speaking of the evil one, the devil. It's very possible that Jesus is including that when he says, deliver us from evil, deliver us from the evil one, the devil. But I think that if that is what Jesus is saying, that in itself would include deliverance from evil. And so, practically speaking, it works out the same. If Jesus is teaching us to pray for deliverance from Satan or deliverance from evil, the practical meaning is the same. Folks, we humans are so weak. And in fact, times like this in our nation, in our world, remind us of that, don't they? And in that way, they too are a good gift from God. They help us to remember very clearly we're not in control of our lives. We don't determine the hour of our birth and we don't determine the hour of our death. Only God does. And when we go through difficult times, it's in dependence on Him that we will not go off into evil. We are so prone to error and sin. We are sheep who so often stampede in the wrong direction without even knowing why we are going the way we are going. We're tossed about with fears and with worries and with impressions and with ignorance, with pride. I think one of the powerful lessons that this prayer trains us to recognize is our weakness, our complete need of God's strength graciously working on our behalf. You will not escape evil if God does not work for you. You won't. Only God can deliver you. But the good news is, Jesus says, ask. You have a Father in heaven. Ask. This is a beautiful prayer, which lifts our eyes to a beautiful God. In a sense, all of our needs, every need we could possibly have as image bearers of God, is comprehended in this prayer. And it really brings us to the heart of our experience in following Christ. The life of following Christ is a life of constant dependence on our Father to save us, to glorify His name by delivering us. In that sense, this life of prayer is less one particular prayer, "Oh God, save me," although we'll certainly include that, and more a whole life of prayer, a life of constant dependence, a life of constantly, daily coming to our Father, depending on Him, walking with Him, seeking His kingdom and His will, working that out in our lives, delighting in all that that means, praising Him for it, responding to Him in worship, moving forward until He brings us to His eternal kingdom of peace and joy. A kingdom where, yes, death will be no more, where pain and sorrow and sickness will be eradicated, where there will be no more tears. How are we going to get there? Pray like this. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. If that is your hope today, let's confess together as a congregation before the world and even the devil himself that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Let's confess that all together as a congregation. Jesus is Lord. Amen.